We have together as a church been studying our way through the book of Genesis. But we're going to take a break today and because of Thanksgiving, and we'll be doing some more breaking during December as we look to the meaning of Christmas. But today we're going to turn our hearts to the New Testament passage of Philippians chapter 4 with the theme of Thanksgiving in our minds. So if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Our text for today will be verses 4 to 9, but I'll go ahead and start at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul writes this epistle, the Apostle Paul, who came to faith after the life ministry of Jesus. He was a Jewish scholar, studied under the greatest rabbis in Jerusalem about the time of Jesus, but rejected Jesus Christ, in fact persecuted Christians for abandoning what he felt was the true Jewish faith. When he was on the mission to persecute Christians in Damascus, he was sent on the task to bring the persecution from Jerusalem to Damascus, Syria. On that way, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrected Lord appeared to Paul and turned him from a persecutor of the faith to a preacher of the faith. He became one of the greatest preachers and advocates and one of the most historic Christians. He's considered the lion of the faith. Tremendously courageous. He's faithfully served Christ for the rest of his life, which was cut off some decades later under the persecution of Rome. He was executed for his faith in Christ. As he writes this epistle, Paul writes from prison in Rome. During his preaching, he had traveled through the various parts of the world, around the Mediterranean region. He had come and established the church in Philippi on his second missionary journey. He took one journey that would be into modern Turkey, called Asia Minor at the time. His next journey started in Asia Minor or Turkey and went into Europe. And it was there, in the northern part of the Greek region, that he helped establish the church in Philippi. And so he writes this letter to them. They became faithful followers of Christ and beloved friends of Paul. They had heard of his imprisonment. Because of his faithfulness to Christ, he was already in prison. Eventually he'll be released, but that's after this story. So he writes because they had actually sent him some support. At this point in his imprisonment, he was in sort of a chained house arrest. So he wasn't in the worst of dungeons. He was in quarters that he had to rent, in chains and under guard 24/7, but he had to pay his own way. And so the Philippians sent support to him, and this is actually a thank you letter. And as he writes, he wants to encourage them, and he begins by saying, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. That's often a stunning thought, that so often when someone might tell us to, hey, be happy, cheer up, you might say, well, it's easy for you to say. Everything's going great for you. When Paul writes to them and says, rejoice, he's in prison, literally in chains, and has, 24/7, he has a Roman guard watching over him. But still he can write to them and say, rejoice in the Lord. And so with that, I think he speaks with a testimony that's convincing. If he can say rejoice, then what am I complaining about? And so he writes to them to rejoice. And he makes it emphatic. He says it twice. Did you hear me? I said, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always again, he says. Now, it's easy to rejoice, when the good times come. It's great to rejoice when the medical tests come back and everything's clear. It's easy to rejoice when you've filled out your taxes and you realize, I'm getting money back. It's easy to rejoice when you get that letter from the college that says not only are you being admitted, you're going to get a full ride scholarship, and in fact, they're going to send a car to pick you up and drive you to school. No, it's easy to say, oh yeah, the Lord is good. And sometimes we'll say, oh, God is so good. But when that medical report comes back and says, it's bad, you have a very serious illness, and in fact, it's terminal, the Lord is still good. When you get that letter from the college that says, dear so-and-so, you and 30,000 others have no place on our campus, so sorry. Or when it's just before Christmas season and your boss calls you in and says, we're coming to the end of the year, and we have to get things straightened out for the new year, and we don't have you in our budget. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul said. Always. Well, how do we rejoice always? And see, there's the clue. He's not talking about be happy about your circumstances. And we mentioned on Wednesday night, there seems to be a difference between joy and happiness. Joy is a deep-seated attitude that is not determined by our circumstances. Happiness seems to be related to the word happenings. Happiness comes from what's happening. And so if good things are happening, you're happy. When you're in pain, when you're in illness, when you're in loss, it's harder. You can still have joy even though you may not be happy. And so he's talking here about joy, but how can you have joy when your circumstances stink? Rejoice always, he says, and then he tells them the key to that, in the Lord. We rejoice because of who God is and what our relationship with him is. We can rejoice because of who God is, his character. He is a good God. He is a holy God. He is unstained by any hint of evil at all. He's perfectly righteous, perfectly good, perfectly kind, infinitely wise, and absolutely in control. How wonderful to know that a good, loving, wise Father is caring for us. That's grounds for rejoicing. Think about his omnis. We speak sometimes about God, a God as being omnipotent. That means all-powerful. Omniscient, knowing all things. Omnipresent, he's everywhere. The Greeks, his audience came out of Greek idolatry and paganism. The gods they worshipped are not good and holy. They had wild and immoral parties. They would throw hissy fits. That's a good theological term. They were petty. They were so bad. They're just like us. In fact, that's the whole point. It's been said that God created man in his own image, and man returned the favor by creating gods in his own image. He dreamed up gods that were no different from men. That's the ones the Greeks worshipped until they met Jesus Christ and found out that the true God is a God who created all things. And he's perfectly good, perfectly wise, never makes a mistake. How wonderful to know when Jesus in particular emphasized, when you pray, begin by calling him Father. He's not just some distant, all-powerful God who is just over the world. Through Christ, we can call him Father. And with that has the whole sense of one who cares for us. Or as King David would write in the book of Psalms, he would say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Again, with the picture of someone who's caring, loving, nurturing. But it's nice to have a father who cares for you but can't help you. You might have the most loving father in the world, but that medical report came and you have a disease that's incurable. Your father will grieve with you but can't help you. Our Father in heaven is all powerful and all good and all wise. We can rejoice in who he is. We can rejoice in what he's done. He's the creator of all things. We're in a wonderful time of seasons. We were mentioning in Sunday school, isn't it beautiful to see all the colors, the vibrant colors? I often think about the fact when God created all things, he didn't need to create in color. Could have been a black and white. You know, how many different butterflies do we really need? And yet there's so many. How many different varieties of birds, and yet so many different songs and different colors? Now, I do have some questions about why we need so many different varieties of mosquito. But there they are. And there's some weird creatures out there. We wonder, what's their purpose? And then, like the possum. I saw one just last night walking along. And there's the good news. Possums eat ticks. Well, we could go down and down on that, but the point is, what a wonderful creation, what a diverse creation. And whether you study it with a telescope that cannot reach to the ends of it, or we still haven't come up with a microscope that can really see the most minutest particles from the ends of the universe to the smallest particle. God is creator of all. We can rejoice that he's our Father. F.B. Meyer put it this way, when your children are around you, like times like this, when crepe is on your knocker. In the old days, you would put the black drapering on the knocker to say there's been a grief in the family. When your books show a good profit on the year's trading, and when your best schemes miscarried, rejoice always. Amid your tears, keep a trustful, restful, joyful heart, not rejoicing in your gifts, in your successes, in your friends, but in him. Rejoice in the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, for he is always there. The secret of perennial joy is in the realized companionship of the Redeemer. And so just the idea, rejoice always, not built on our circumstances. We can have joy and we can be happy in our circumstances sometimes. We can have grief in our circumstances and still have joy. And to me, the biggest picture that comes to my mind is the funeral of a believer. Isn't it an amazing thing that when we gather at the homegoing of one who has gone into the presence of the Lord, we have both feelings at the same time here. In a matter of 2 minutes, we might move from tears to laughter and back. We can have joy and tears at the same time. We have tears because we miss that one that so blessed and touched our life. But we have joy because that one touched our life and now is with the Father in glory in unspeakable joy. So we can have joy in the midst of our loss. And that's what Paul is saying is, we rejoice in the Lord, who is unchanging. No matter what our circumstances are, when our focus is on Him and that we have a relationship with Him, that the God of eternity has been so kind as to make us His own. And that's the greatest of all, is we can rejoice in the Lord because of the message of the gospel. Yes, a holy God made us, and yet we joined in the rebellion against Him. We sinned against God. We turned in our own ways. Isaiah 53 describes it well. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has gone to his own way. That to me is such a picture. You know, when you think about it, sheep aren't, you know, raising their little, what do they have? Paw? Hoof? They don't raise a sheeply fist at the shepherd and say, don't you tell me what to do. They love their shepherd. They want to follow the shepherd, but they get busy. There's a clump of grass. I'll go eat that. And then there's another clump of grass, and they eat that. They're not thinking about the shepherd. They're just thinking about making themselves happy. But next thing you know, they turn around, and where's the shepherd? They're far from him. Each of us has gone to our own way. We've gone astray. So the Bible describes us as sinners who have rebelled, who have gone our own way. Well, God's holy and just, and He has to address that. If He's a just judge, He must punish crime. But in His mercy, God sent His own Son into this world without sin to die for us, to pay the penalty we owed, that we might have forgiveness. And He not only paid the penalty of our sin, that we might be released from that guilt, He went so much further, He adopted us into His family so that we can call Him Father. If we think on those things in this season, that in my own heart I was going my own way, I didn't care for God, wasn't trying to please Him, just pleasing myself. Sin, rebellion, saying no to God. God paid the penalty, drew me into His family that I might call Him Father. That's rejoice in the Lord always. Well, then Paul continued in his letter as he's writing and says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. We started this, I read a little earlier, there was a problem, some problems going on in this wonderful church of Philippi. There was conflict. And he singles out two women, Euodia and Syntyche. I mentioned Wednesday, I like to call them odorous and soon touchy. But these two women weren't getting along. And you know how it is sometimes when maybe two people, whether it's your work or in a church, whatever it might be, it has a ripple effect. I'm with Euodia. I'm with Syntyche. And so it's starting to have a divisive effect in the church. And so he mentioned earlier, they need to get along. Tell them they need to get right with one another. But he goes back to that in a sense when he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. That there's various ways that's translated, and that's one of those. If each of us read the translation we're looking at, we'd come up with a different way it was rendered. It's one of those words that has lots of aspects to it, many facets. But the basic idea is this gentleness in the sense, especially where a superior is not strict with a subordinate. In other words, he's not absolutely going to, he knows the rules, he knows his rights, he's willing to let go of his rights for the sake of the subordinate. This is the teacher that sees the student struggling and knows the struggles they're in. And maybe there's family issues going on. And the teacher that shows a little mercy. I had one professor in seminary that was very clear on such issues. He said, the paper is due on Thursday. If you're sick, we're all thinking, oh, here comes the good news. He said, go ahead and die. Otherwise, it's due on Thursday. At least there was clarity, right? We knew where we stood. And he meant it. But sometimes there's a time where you say, here's what the absolute requirement is, but I'm going to cut you some slack. That's the gentleness. We might all see, in a sense, have, you owe me. That's what a lot of our conflict comes is I have certain expectations of you. And I might rightfully expect certain behavior from you. Gentleness is to let it go. That's sweet reasonableness is how some have tried to render this term. Be kind to one another. And then he puts it in perspective. The Lord is at hand. What he means is the Lord may return at any time. The Bible said, you know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to return. When he left, he ascended into the heavens, and the angels told the men that were gathered, do you see how he went into the heavens? He's coming back the same way. He's going to come back, and then he will bring judgment and he will bring justice. He will establish his kingdom and he will put down all rebellion. The Lord is at hand at any time he may return. And that kind of puts things in perspective. Why are we fussing about these little issues when the Lord is at hand? And so, see, it says, be reasonable with one another. Have a sweet reasonableness. I came across an illustration of this. This one said it this way. I've been reading a book, he said, about the famous coach of UCLA basketball. And you may not be a great follower of sports, but perhaps you still would know the name John Wooden. Unfortunately, probably maybe some of the younger generation wouldn't know that name, but he was one of the most winningest coaches of college basketball ever. And it said that he credited much of his success to his father. He said, for example, that once when he was a boy, he watched his father deal with a situation. Parents, dads, you ever have your children kind of watch how you're going to handle a situation and learn from it one way or another? He watched his father deal with it. He said, for example, scattered around the farmland near the Wooden home in Indiana were gravel pits. The county would pay local farmers to take teams of mules or horses into the pits and haul out loads of gravel. Some pits were deeper than others, and sometimes it was hard for a team to pull a wagon filled with gravel out through the wet sand and stone. Primitive times, huh? One steamy summer day, a young farmer was trying to get his team of horses to pull a fully loaded wagon out of the pit. He was whipping and cursing those beautiful plow horses, which were frothing at the mouth, stomping and pulling back from him. Wooden says this, Dad watched for a while and then went over and said to the farmer, let me take him for you. First, Dad started talking to the horses, almost whispering to them, stroking their noses with a soft touch. Then he walked between them, holding their bridles and bits, while he continued talking very calmly and gently. And they settled down. Gradually, he stepped out in front of them, gave a little whistle to start them moving forward while he guided the reins. Within moments, those two big plow horses pulled the wagon out of the gravel pit as easy as could be, as if they were happy to do it. John Wooden said, I've never forgotten what I saw him do and how he did it. Over the years, I've seen a lot of leaders act like that angry young farmer who lost control. So much more can usually be accomplished by Dad's calm, confident, steady approach. He went on to say this, it takes strength inside to be gentle on the outside. He admired his father. And that very gentleness that he saw in the way he dealt with those animals, he saw in his family as well. He didn't think, well, my father is quiet and gentle because he's weak. He said, my father is quiet and gentle because he's strong. He doesn't need to put on a lot of bluster to show who's in control. He led with sweet reasonableness, with kindness. And so that's what Paul is saying is, the Lord is at hand. Put things in perspective. Rejoice in the Lord. Be reasonable with one another. If we're rejoicing in the Lord, it's easier to be reasonable with one another. He goes further then and says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he tells them, rejoice always. And then he says, be anxious for nothing. Literally, we could better translate that, stop being anxious for anything. So he's telling them to rejoice, and then he says, but still you have to stop being anxious. You know what when he says stop being anxious, you know what he's admitting right there? We all, to one degree or another, at times, wrestle with being anxious, worrisome. The word anxious here is an interesting word. It has the idea of, it comes from the word to divide up. When we really start worrying, it seems like we can't keep our thoughts together. Have you ever noticed that when you're really struggling with something, it's so hard to focus on what you need to accomplish. Your mind is divided up in a million different directions. And so he says, stop having that shattered heart and mind. Stop it. Be anxious for nothing. And so, but he doesn't just say stop doing that. He says rather, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he says, you're anxious about something, you're worried about something, give it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And he uses the word prayer as kind of a generic term. Supplication is asking for things. But he's saying, if you're troubled about something, bring it to the Lord and give it to him. Isn't it nice? Maybe you're in an employment situation. You work in some kind of a team setting. You might have a coworker. Isn't it great when you have someone, if you give them an assignment, you can walk away and never think of it again? It's just done. Oh, those are treasures, aren't they? You don't even think about it. And not everybody's like that, are they? Some people, you give them the assignment, and then you have to call them back in an hour. So how are we doing? I'll check with you again tomorrow. What's happening with that? Oh, never mind, I'll do it. But if we give something over to the Lord, you don't have to worry about it anymore. He's got it. He's got it under control. And so he says, that's part of thanksgiving, is prayer. But notice how he says in that prayer, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God. But he says, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. What does he mean praying with thanksgiving? Sometimes we look at prayer, just we focus on it's only asking for things. And sometimes when we're asking for things, it almost comes across with a spirit of grumbling. Why don't I have this? Why can't I have this? Why won't you take this out of my life? But instead he says, have a spirit of thankfulness. Father, it is so good to know that you have my best interest at heart. Here's this need I have. I give it to you. I trust you. Paul tells about later on in another book, 2 Corinthians, he tells about a time in his life when he had an affliction. He calls it a thorn in the flesh, a nagging problem that wouldn't go away. You ever have one of those things where there's maybe a sticker or something in your sock and you just can't get, you can't ignore it? We recently went up to see Barb's family, and so we went through the airport, and how you'd have to take your shoes off, your belt off, and so when you're walking out, you're trying to hold it all together until you can reassemble. And so I reassembled, and I had this terrible foot problem all of a sudden. I'd forgotten that I'd thrown my keys into the shoe. But at least I didn't lose them. There they were. But if I'd said, that doesn't matter, at least I know they're secure, I'll just leave them there, I would have been kind of miserable with them constantly there. Paul had this thorn in the flesh that was debilitating. Paul had, he had God gifted him so that he could actually heal the sick. But he couldn't heal himself. He took it to the Lord. He says, three different times, I prayed that the God would take it away. And the Lord said, no. And he said, I want that there in your life so that when you are weak, you will trust my strength. So a thankful prayer is, Lord, I know you know what's best. I'd like this taken away from me, but if you leave it with me, then that tells me you know that's what's best in my life, and I ask for your strength to deal with it. But thankful prayer is, I can trust you. And I won't resent your best plan for me. With thanksgiving. The Bible says, Jesus said, in fact, how God cares. He cares so much. A sparrow doesn't fall that he doesn't know it. God cares for all our needs. And he goes on then and says, take it to the Lord in prayer in that way. Let your prayers be known with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. When we pray to God with a grateful and trusting heart, he says the peace of God will guard our hearts. And that word guard is used like of a garrison, of a fortress. God will give us a peace that will protect us from all the anxieties when we give things to him, when we come to him with a thankful heart in our prayer. Because we're trusting him. We can leave it with him. He will guard our heart with peace. We sang earlier today, John 16:33, when Jesus said, I give you a peace the world can't understand. And here again, the peace that passes understanding in the midst of affliction. This reminds me so much of Psalm 94:19. I'll read it to you in a couple translations. In the New American Standard, it says this, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. And that's probably that my anxious thoughts multiply within me. Have you ever had that? It seems like every time you stomp one out, two arise. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. The New King James says, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. A peace that's beyond comprehension, because we know we can trust our Father. And he has only our good at heart. And then verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, you know me. We could probably have a sermon series where I take one word at a time, and actually, I wouldn't feel like I had time to deal with it adequately. But just notice this, he says, what's he telling us? Whatever things he says, think on these things. He gives us this list of characteristics and says, think on these things. So as we're dealing with this worrisome heart, we give it to the Lord in prayer with gratitude. We're rejoicing in the Lord. He'll give us a peace. So we give it away to him, but then we fill our heart by intentionally directing our thoughts. You know the old story, right? If I tell you don't think of a yellow school bus, then probably the first thing that comes to mind is a yellow school bus. And if you're thinking, how can I avoid thinking about a yellow school bus? Well, you think of a red truck. And all of a sudden, you're not thinking about a yellow school bus. And so again and again, we see in Paul's writings, he'll say, put off and put on. Don't do this, but do this. You know, so parents, it's so important in our parenting that we need to be able to say, don't do this, do this. And so he's saying here, don't be anxious, don't be worrisome. But here's where you fill your mind with things that are true. What that tells me is you cannot watch the news. Now, things that are noble, and that word noble comes from the realm of religion, things that are like the idea of it's used of honoring God. In other words, things that are truly honorable and uplifting and God focused. That tells, by the way, every one of these you could see the Bible would fit it. Things that are righteous, just. There's so much injustice in the world. Filling our minds with God's righteousness. Things that are pure. That tells me you can't, you know, even if you're driving down the highway, you can't look. Right? I mean, we can't get by billboards these days. And you think, what is that all about? Things that are pure. Things that are lovely. Things that promote love and kindness. The next one is of good repute. There's various ways of translating. Well spoken of is what we often read that to mean, but actually it means well speaking. Have you ever heard of a euphemism? A euphemism is when I try to find a polite, nice way of describing something, right? This is related to that. The word here is a euphema. It means the idea someone who speaks well. So filling your minds with things that speak goodness to your heart and mind. And then things that are virtuous, things that are praiseworthy. Frankly, if you look at that list, that kind of is cross-countercultural, isn't it? Think about, do you ever have this issue where maybe you're in a moment of downtime? You might be on a train, you might be in whatever, you might be having dinner with your wife, and so you whip out your phone to, no. But where does your mind go when you're in those downtimes? What sort of things are you looking at? What sort of things are you filling your mind with? And Paul says, if you want to deal with an anxious and troubled heart, be intentional about what you're putting in your mind. Again, there's a couple of sermons there, but we'll let it go at that. But then he goes further. He says, the things which you've learned, verse 9, and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So he said, in verse 6 and 7, if we come to the Lord with a thankful heart, if we fill our minds, verse 8, with things that are lovely and honorable, then the peace of God will guard us. And then Paul says to them, you heard my teaching, you saw my life. What you learned and received and heard and saw in me. And so Paul said, I not only told you how to live, my life was consistent with what I told you. What you heard from me, what you saw in me, do that. By the way, isn't that a challenging? Are we living in a way, are we speaking in a way that we can tell people, what you hear from me and what you see in my life, do that and you'll be doing great. What a challenge that we could be living in that way. Again, so if you're in a leadership position, that's happening anyway. If you're a parent, they're watching. And they will... they'll pick up the way you speak. They'll follow what you do. And if they see a disconnect there, I don't know what it is, but there's this natural, they'll ignore the good and go to the negatives. What a challenge to us. And Paul, before the Lord could say, you heard from me, what you heard from me, what you saw in me, if you do that, the God of peace will be with you. So he's telling us, how we pray with thanksgiving, we'll have the peace of God guarding our heart. If we live in obedience to God's word, the God of peace will be with us. The peace of God and the God of peace. And that's the ultimate issue. If the God of peace is with us, He gives us peace. And we have the peace and joy that will buffet any storm, that will handle any storm of life. Remember when the disciples were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee? They were fishermen. When a storm came up, they'd been on those waters all their life. But they said, this is one of those killers. We're going to perish in the storm. Jesus was asleep in the boat. And they came to him, woke him up, and the first thing they said to him, they didn't say, get a life jacket. And they didn't say, take your shoes off, we're going swimming. The first thing they said is, don't you care? And what did Jesus do? He got up and he said to the storm, hush, be still. And those fishermen saw a glassy sea as they'd never seen before. What made the difference is all along is the God of peace was already in their midst. And his point was, he had told them, we're going across the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And if God says we're going to make it to that other side of the lake, guess what's going to happen? We're going to make it to the other side of the lake. He said, what are you worried about? I said, we're going over there. I am with you. That means we're going to get there. The God of peace will be with you. Now, all of this is on the assumption, Paul said, you have believed what I've said and followed it. Remember, Philippi is the place where Paul was thrown into prison, beaten, I'll shorten the story, but eventually the prison guard came to him and said, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul say? Did he bring out a shopping list of do's and don'ts? Did he bring out this list? Well, if you stop doing this and start doing this, he made it very simple. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now, he wasn't just saying believe the facts that Jesus existed, that he lived in Jerusalem and Israel 2,000 years ago and out in our time frame, or even that he died on the cross for our sins. When he's saying believe there, what he's talking about is personally trusting in him. It's not just saying that he's a person of history, he is, that he did a work of history, he did. He died for our sins and rose from the grave. But to believe in him is to personally entrust myself into his care. That word believe has that idea of to trust. And so he say, trust yourself into the hands of Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Turn to the God of forgiveness. Ask him to be your forgiver and savior. And follow him. And you'll be saved. And so to those Philippians, that Philippian jailer is one of the ones hearing this account. He's saying, you know what I've taught you. Live it. As we come to Thanksgiving, I keyed on that word, with give your prayer in thanksgiving. But this whole section, Paul is talking about an attitude of life that is rejoicing in the Lord, thankful in the Lord. And because of that, peaceful in and with the Lord. As we come into this Thanksgiving season, what a wonderful time to do a check on how are we doing. Are we rejoicing in the Lord? Do we have a grateful heart before the Lord? Do I know the Lord whose birth we're going to celebrate in just another month? Have I personally trusted in him as Savior, or is he just another person of history? As you come to this Thanksgiving season, I so urge you, rejoice in the Lord by knowing his salvation through faith. Rejoice in the Lord by walking with him daily. Father, we do come before you with thanksgiving. Thankful for who you are. Thankful for what you've given us, especially in Christ Jesus. And Father, I do pray you would give us grateful hearts. As we gather with family and friends during the season, Father, may it truly be that we see your hand at work and we give you the glory that is due you. And we trust in you with our whole heart. And all this we do pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.